to you, and we want to receive ministry from you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for deliverance this morning. Thank you, Father, for healing. And thank you, Father, for open hearts and vulnerable hearts before you so that you can impart to us something of your heart, something about who you are, something amazing we see in the spiritual. Lord, and that's your will. Lord, I pray that, God, you would lead us. You would lead us as individuals into Windhoek, and that we would go fulfill what you have set out already, predestined before time. Yes, Lord, just lead us into Scripture. Lead us into your heart. We just consecrate this morning to you, and we thank you for the blood of Christ. Amen. So for these past few Sundays that I had the privilege of sharing God's heart, I spoke about God's will, how it's sovereign. Okay. Hello? Can you hear me at the back? Can you hear me? Okay. So these last couple of Sundays, I've been speaking about God's, a part of God's heart, which is His will. That it's sovereign, that it can't be challenged, that it will accomplish what it sets out. I also spoke about where when you have intimacy with the Holy Spirit or with God in the Spirit, then He gives birth to the natural. And that God designed it that way through His Holy Spirit after Jesus went back. He died for us on the cross. He tore the veil, so He gave us the Holy Spirit through which we can know Him. And today, I wanted to talk a little bit about discerning and accepting God's will. I think that's very difficult for us often. I had an instance during this week, both me and my fiance, where He just clearly showed us specific things, but I'll tell you about it a bit later. What I've noticed about God, and obviously our revelation is only in part, it can never be in full, is that His heart desires mainly two things. That's how I've perceived it, that's how I read it in Scripture, and that is to have a relationship with Him and to do His will. We know and we see in Scripture, especially Matthew 7, that He says He will even turn away those that He doesn't know, and that does practice lawlessness, which means not doing His will, doing whatever they feel they want to do. And this is a very intimate part of my heart and relationship with God. That's what I want to do my whole life. I just want to follow God's will. And it's often very difficult because I don't always know what His will is. And on this journey, I've had a couple of questions. I had a couple of rough spots because sometimes I would just do things in my own will and it will be chaotic. And then I'll be like, okay, let me take 3 steps back. Did I take up responsibility to even consult God about this decision? No, I didn't. Okay, so now I understand a bit more. And God often shows us in the natural a few things about Him so that we don't do it again. We call it either consequential wrath, which is your own decisions, consequences that you need to take, or it speaks about discipline. God disciplines us when we constantly disobey or constantly do something. He did it with Israel, and we see throughout that He did it also with Moses. But we will look at that a bit later. And then I started to ask God, but Lord, there's some times where I don't hear you. What then? I don't believe He's just like, oh no, you go on with your own demise and you go on with your own thing until you fall into a pit and then you come back to me and spend time with me. So He started to show me that the reason why He can't speak to me in that state where I've decided to do my own thing or where I've been disobedient and following my own way or something evil just crept into my heart, like we know that word pride, that creeps into your heart and you actually entertain it. Or something like that happens. And I just came to realization, but disobedience and having a perverted relationship toward God as a result of pride or self-righteousness of self, He can't speak to you because if He manifests Himself to you, you would die because He is holy. And sin can't live in His holiness. That's how Satan was cast out of heaven as well. He told God he's better than God. And obviously, Satan can't stand in the presence of God with that sin. And he was cast down, obviously, onto earth. So with this, I was like, okay, Lord, but I don't believe that you would not have a way for us to know. that we're not busy with your will, that we're not busy with what you desire for us to do, or there's something wrong with our relationship. Without me knowing, without me perceiving it in my spirit, without me understanding, because God speaks to us so that we understand. That's why when you get sprinkled when you're a little baby, God has no covenant that he makes with you, and there's no conscience communication that he makes with you. That's why you need to get baptized when you're older. You make the decision, you get baptized. It's something that happens between you and God. It's a relational thing, and it's also an obedient thing. Once again, relationship and obedience. And I just have this picture that when you walk towards a road, and you know there's a lot of cars, but you can't see the cars, and God warns you, don't walk into the road, the cars will hit you. And then he is gracious enough to send you that bike that just misses you, and you're like, oh, okay, whoa. Maybe what's going on here? I almost get hit by a bicycle. And then we still push through. We're not like, okay, something's happening in the natural to give me an indication that maybe I shouldn't be walking where I'm walking. Ah, but then we go on. And then we get into the road, and we get hit by a car. And then we got a bad leg, or we get injured or something. And then we're often, the more often than not, we blame God. Because, Lord, why didn't you tell me not to walk into the road? You know, I did. And I even sent you a bicycle, person with riding a bicycle in front of you. And this bicycle started to tickle a bit, a few things in my spirit. And I was just like, okay, Lord, but I don't see the bicycle. And then he started to show me. He took me on a journey where there's a place when something is perverted between me and God in a relational sense. He has something, some indicators that he shows me. And then there's a place where when I move outside of his will, make a decision without consulting him or doing things that is not in his will currently, then he also has some indicators that he shows me in the natural. Because I know in the back of my mind that he did talk to me in the spiritual sense, but I didn't actually grasp it. I didn't actually understand it, so I just went on. And then he even is faithful enough to show it in the natural. We're going to look at two people in Scripture with which it happened exactly the same. So I just want us to understand, outside of God's will, there is no life. It's only God's will that has life. And we have been created to have relationship, and obviously to serve him, to serve his will, not our own. Because when Jesus gave up his will to do the Father's will, and he died for us on the cross, there's an exchange that happened when we come to him. He has given us free will. We can choose not to serve God and not to come to Christ, or we can choose to serve God. Salvation is from God alone, but we have a decision afterwards that we make. We die to ourselves. We say, Lord, I no longer want to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want to do, because I know there's life. And I know your heart is so good, because Scripture says he knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, for a future and a hope. So within his will, he has written in a future and a hope for you. So he has already written it before time. We can't change it. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. We can only partner with it, because it is the best. That is what he has designed. That is what he knows is the best. But sometimes our natural perception of things, sometimes our way we think, our way we've brought up, the way we, what we heard, what we've seen, what we feel comes in the way of God's will, because then it's in a contradiction to what we feel, what we see, what we hope, what we've experienced. And then just another thing, outside of God's will, I've found and I've experienced that I easily get irritated, I easily get attacked by fear, I easily get frustrated. I easily get down, depressed. Those things are there outside of God's will. Now, I was wondering why, Lord, because in his will there is his presence, and the presence of God is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. But also I saw that in Galatians, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if in God's will these things apply, obviously outside of his will, it doesn't apply. It's difficult for us. It's an indication. When you get irritated, frustrated, nothing works in the natural. Like my father says, he was just like, there was no stopping him coming back because that was God's will. And you have God's hand behind you. It's not to say that your circumstances will be perfect, but you'll have that inner peace that you know this is God's will. You can go on and continue with what you're doing, and His hand is behind you. And that is inside of His will. So I had this issue that, okay, Lord, I often don't hear you. Like I said before, I often don't hear you. So how do I then know that I'm not doing your will? Or how do I know that there's something wrong between me and you and the relationship we have? And it's once again about that intimacy thing. This initially happens because there was no intimacy. Either because I was disobedient at some point, or I didn't spend relationally honest relational time with Him, being honest with Him, sharing my heart. And then He took me to two characters, Jonah and Job. Now, Job lived in obedience, didn't he? He did everything that was right in the sight of God's eyes, and Satan presented himself before God, and he said, but look at your servant Job. You protect him. And God says, okay, you can attack him, but you don't touch his life. You can take away what you want to take away, but you cannot touch his life. And God allowed that because what we see later on, that there was something wrong with Job's relationship with God. And this is the relational sense I'm talking about. Job walked in obedience. He walked in one part of intimacy. In obedience, because God says, if you love Him, you will obey His commandments. And if you're a friend of God, you will do as He say. So that part, Job got figured out. But the other part, he couldn't see. It was a kind of a blind spot to him. He couldn't see that there was something in his heart that was tainting his relationship with God. And he went through a lot of hell, a lot of questions, a lot of wrestling with God, and even his friends accusing him. And please, if you read the book of Job, don't be like Job's friends. Don't tell your friend, you're doing this wrong, you need to change in this way, and please don't tell it to your fiance or your wife. You can pray and have a conversation about it after you've prayed, but there's no place where you say like, yeah, but it's because of sin in your life. Yeah, but it's because of this and this and this and this. You have no idea. The only way, place you can point that person to is to God. The Holy Spirit will be able to tell that person. And you can pray for that person for a word or for a scripture, but it shouldn't be mixed with your emotions. And many people say it wasn't Job's self-righteousness in his heart. But when you read the scripture in more depth, you see that he repented. Why did he need to repent? Why? After God questioning him so many times, after he had a gazillion questions, did he repent? So there was obviously something he noticed in his heart that wasn't right. And he couldn't see it in the current state where he was in, where he was prosperous, where God protected him, where he was obedient to what God has told him to do. But there was a relational issue. So I want us to make, just to clarify, that there's an obedient part of intimacy, and then there's a relational part of intimacy, an honest sharing of God. And Jesus wants us to be obedient, and He wants us to become like Him. So obviously there was something in Job's heart that wasn't right. Let's just quickly read Job 40, verse 1 to 5. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, this is now after Job has said, had a string of questions, chapters of questions that he raised to God. So the Lord answers Job, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. You can see there's a repentance, there's a process of he's like, Lord, I'm sorry that I challenged and contended with you, but look what is very precious. And later on, and just after that, God starts to ask him again a few questions. And in Job 42, verse 1 to 6, he says, then Job answered. This is now the second time God answered him and asked him a few questions. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Once again, we see God's will is sovereign. Job also says it. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And we know the story continues where he gets restored in a greater fall than he was previously, after God has, after he repented and restored that relational issue. But look at this. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Doesn't Matthew 5 verse 8 say, the pure in heart shall see God? So obviously there was an heart issue. And it got sorted out, and then he got restored within that good relationship of God. And sometimes God needs to take back either his hand, his grace, allow Satan to attack us, or it's just part of his will. Because you will see a Jonah, God was in full control of what he was doing to Jonah. And it's not that God plays chess, it's just because he has something more important, and that's a relationship. And that's doing his will. That is for him more important than our comfort. That's more important for him than anything else that we might experience or feel or see in the natural. So let's just quickly look at Jonah, because I've preached on the thorn in your flesh. And that is actually an indicator of when you relationally have a problem with God. Because we know Paul had a thorn in his flesh that God did not remove, because it was his indicator that he was falling in pride. Once again, that pride issue. And we see it with David as well. When David sins with Bathsheba, that God has some... Not that instance, I apologize. When he was moved by Satan to do the numbering of Israel. It was also a pride issue because he wanted to number Israel. How many people he's ruling over. And his friend actually said to him, this is an evil thing you're doing in God's sight. Don't do this. And obviously, God sends an angel. The angel starts to destroy his kingdom, and he repents. But then that heart issue is still not worked out, and then he works through it with God. And obviously, it also gets restored. And this is this relational thing. So you have indicators in the natural. Mine, I know, I've preached on it, is when intimacy with me and God in a relational sense, being honest with him, sharing my heart with him, and not just religiously praying or religiously reading scripture, is I start to see attractive qualities in other women. And it's very difficult for me to say, because the most precious thing in my life, other than God, is my fiance and my love for her. So he attacks me first there. Or he takes away his grace first in that area. Because that's my indicator to know, relationally, something is wrong. I need to go to God. I need to sit with him, and I need to understand, what am I doing wrong? And this I've learned through experience, through scripture, and I'm glad I have this indicator now, because for the future, I will know when there's relationally something wrong with me if I don't perceive it in my spirit. Sometimes I pick it up. God tells me, you know what, Johnny? This and this and this. This is very proudful in the way you stand up and you proclaim this and that, and it's actually only about you. And I'm like, God, I'm sorry. I repent, like he spoke with Job. But sometimes I don't perceive it in my spirit. Sometimes I don't hear from God. And then I have this indicator to run back to him. Because he knows when he allows you to be attacked, or when he removes his grace from you in that area where you love the most, you start asking questions. You're like, okay, God, why? And then you run to him. Jonah had an amazing heart towards God, if you could read the last part, but... And this is where I want to get to, accepting God's will. He did not want to accept God's will. And obviously, we're going to see now what happens. Jonah 1 verse 1 to 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Interesting how wickedness needs to come up before God. So it's like you see with Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as with the destruction of the world with a great flood. There's a place where God just says, now enough is enough. And this is the same situation. For their wickedness had come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look at that. He made a willful decision after hearing what God has told him to do, to run from the presence of God. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Now you can see, that's what I meant, that sometimes God allows, in Job's scenario, Satan to attack, but sometimes it's from God. He arose the tempest. He brought the storm on the sea. And obviously now, the story continues, I didn't put it up, but where the sailors start to cry out to their own gods. And they want to have an answer. They want to know what. And then at the end, they cast lots. And it falls on Jonah. Jonah falls asleep, ignoring this whole thing that's going on. And he says to them, he knows that he is the cause of this. And they should throw him overboard. Jonah 1, verse 12 to 17. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. They served other gods before then. They didn't even want to be obedient to what Jonah said God wants for them, because they were manipulated by this thing. Do not charge us with his innocent blood. They were taking into account other things except what God has told them. That's why they didn't do it until they saw, but the natural is really getting rough now. We need to do what God says. And then they do it. And I look how God is in control of this everything, of this whole thing. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Once again, he prepared the fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then obviously that must have been hectic. That must have been 3 days of, how can I say, ingestion, digestion. Poor whale. No, poor Jonah. And then later you can see again, it's in that place where he struggles, where the natural comes against him, he repents. Jonah 2, verse 1 and 7 and 9 to 10. Then Jonah prayed. It's a long prayer that he prayed, but I just took out snippets to show his heart. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Because of my affliction. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And 7, when my soul fainted within me. Isn't that what we feel like when we're outside of God's will? Like we feel faint. We feel our spirit is just down and low. Or let me say rather our soul. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So before we say, oh, a demon is attacking me, and it's going so rough and hectic, maybe just ask the question, Lord, are you in control of this, as he was with Jonah? Are you allowing this to happen, just to show me that I'm moving outside of your will? Or is this attack from Satan, from the enemy, because you just can't be close to me at this moment, because there's something in my heart that separates me from you? And we see with both men that it's either Satan, either God, removing his grace, but they have a question. Why is this happening? And obviously, close with God, closeness with him, having a good relationship, an honest and open relationship, and obeying his word, it doesn't happen in that sense. I'm just going to continue reading Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, look at that, after he repented. God is merciful. He comes again and he says, okay, Jonah, now we've sorted this out. You know now what my will is. You've rebelled against it. You've repented. Let's go and do this, because you know there is no life outside of it. There's only destruction. There's only a fish's belly for 3 days. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Interesting how in the first time he only gave the commandment. Jonah was so afraid, fear of man, that he didn't take that message back to God. He didn't even know what God wanted him to do. He was just so afraid. He didn't have a conversation with God. Now the second time he says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And we know that God's word, when it's spoken, it will accomplish what it sets out. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put sackcloth from the greatest to the least. In Jonah 3 verse 10, then God saw their works. This is now the people that repented from Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Okay, we see that there's three instances of disobedience. First, it was Jonah, then it's the sailors, and then it's Nineveh. And all three of them get manipulated by certain circumstances. Jonah had fear of man. The people on the ship, they had a perception that God will destroy them because of the innocent blood that they would take if they throw him over. And Nineveh, they were just evil in their own ways and going on in their own way. And obviously, here comes God takes away grace, or he actually orchestrates that there be a tempest and a storm so that they start asking the question, listen, we can't battle against this. We can't battle against God's will. We need to start to submit. We need to do his will. So there were natural indicators for them to start to submit to God's will. What I don't want us to do is that don't feel condemned that if you've lived now in disobedience or if you know now there is something like this. Take this as an indication that you can sort this out with God. There is a point, however, that continued in disobedience, God draws a line and he does forgive and relents, but he disciplines. And that you also have to take up that responsibility for the discipline. We're going to look at Israel within a second. Because I was living in some area of my life in a disobedient cycle. And I realized that even though I know the love of God, I forgot about his fear. And this part put back fear into my life that I don't want to be disobedient in this part of my life again, in the area of my life again, because I started to see that yes, he relents and yes, he's long-suffering, but there's a point where as a bad son constantly transgresses, he disciplines. And I don't want that. I don't want that discipline. And now I know it's built in my spirit and I know I have this in my mind that tomorrow, if I'm disobedient in this one more time, there can be a possibility that God might discipline me. And I don't want to go there again. I don't want to touch that again. But also what I don't want to do is when you know you were disobedient, don't try and fix it on that spot. Wait for God for the second time where Jonah heard it the second time. Because look at what happens when we try to fix it in the flesh. Numbers 14, verse 20 to 24. Then the Lord said, I've pardoned according to your word. This is now Israel. They have complained for the 10th time about being brought out of Egypt. They missed the meat pots and they hate this wilderness. After God showing them his glory, after God showing him his provision and his joy, they have once again decided to, what is Clark, complain about this. And then they repent because God has released some kind of disaster again upon them. And then here they come repenting again. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them of those who reject me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. He forgave them. I pardon according to your word. And Moses interceded for them. But look at that. Which I swore to your fathers, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers. There comes that discipline. And he says, I'm sorry, but this 10 times you've challenged me, you've rejected me, you've complained. But you know what? I forgive you. You're still my son, you're still my daughter, but you will not enter into the land of Canaan. He did it with Moses as well. Moses did exactly the same, where he took what he knew and applied it again. He hit the rock the first time where water flew as per the word of the Lord. But the second time, God said, speak to the rock. And he hit the rock, doing what he perceived previously he needed to do, as well as Scripture says there was pride in his life. And God said to him, you've angered me. You're not going to go into the promised land. And you know what? Caleb and Joshua was the only two that went in with the new generation. And it was actually very profound and powerful for them to see what disobedience do. Because you know what? When they went in, they started to drive out everyone. They started to fight against everyone. They knew that what would what disobedience would do. And then we see this with Joshua. When he destroys Jericho, when he destroys Jericho because of God's word, the next city wants to do in exactly the same way as they entered initially into Canaan, where they sent in spies. Now he sends in spies to the people of Ai, and he wants to do it exactly the same way without inquiring from God. And then God allows the people of Ai to destroy Israel. What happens? Because Joshua knows what he has seen happen to Israel's previous generation, as well as Moses, he repents, he throws his face to the ground, and he says, Lord, what has happened? And then he says, there's something unholy in Israel. You can't attack them. So he understood this thing of when it's getting rough, when it's getting tough, either in a relational sense or being disobedient, there's indicators, and you will know what your indicators is. Oh, it's usually old sin. It's usually irritation, fear, torment, that you want to control, that instance. When you know you're there, you need to start asking a question. Lord, am I moving outside of your will? Help me in this. Numbers 14, verses 39 to 44. This is the instance where Israel tried to fix it without being spirit-led. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. He'd now told them what God's going to do. They're not going to enter the promised land. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. So initially he said, go in, take the land, fight. They were disobedient. He said that there will be discipline. They will not go in. Now they want to fix it. Now they want to fix it in the natural. So now they wake up and they're like, God, we're going to fight. We're going to take this land which you have promised. And God says, no, this is not what I want now. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are those before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed, or some translations say, they moved in presumption to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which is the presence of God in the Old Testament, nor Moses departed from the camp. Moses learned something there after his disobedience. He decided he's not going to go with Israel. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. We need to wait on God when we've been disobedient. Many people say, go back to the last step of obedience and do it. I don't fully agree with it because it's not in line with Scripture. It's waiting on God when he says, this is what I need you to do. And it might be exactly the same as with Jonah, where he says to Jonah, still go to Nineveh and go and speak there. But here with Israel, they can't go back to the last step of obedience because now they're trying to do it in the flesh instead of from God. Jonah waited. He heard it the second time. So when you're disobedient, stop condemning yourself. Ask God, put me in the same position. Put me in the same place so that I can be obedient, so you can teach me obedience. And remember, Jesus also learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That's what Scripture says. What I've seen this week, and it's actually in the very small things he wants to also be involved. So he took me on a journey this year relationally. If there's something wrong with me and his relationship, he would show it to me in the natural. And it was rough. It was really, really rough. So I really want this to get through to you. And I pray that it will be an impartation. I don't want you to go through it. Because there were many times, many weeks, where I didn't know what's going on. And I didn't understand. And I would labor with God in prayer and praise God that he shows you afterwards so that in the future you won't have to go through this again. When you see that indicators, ask God the question, is it relationally? Or is it because I'm not doing what you've asked me to do? And he is faithful to show you. He is faithful to come through for you, but wait for him. Don't start to do. Because our flesh, it's death. Holy Spirit, that's life. And this week, I have an impossible situation at work. I have two files that I need to complete on Monday. And the one I know I will complete. The other one, that's what I think in the natural. The one I will complete, the other one, there's no way I'm going to complete it. Okay, so Holy Spirit says to me, this I don't hear, I only hear this afterwards, that I need to do did say file A and file B. I need to do file B, but I think file A, I'm going to finish. I sit there and I'm like, oh, why can't I do file A? Everything is here. This is so ridiculous. I'm frustrated and I pack up my stuff and I walk out of the client's office like, I want to go home. I don't want to work anymore. That's how tormenting it was. And no one is there to let me out. And I'm like, okay. And then I go back. Then I get quiet. Then I get still. Obviously, I was reacting in the flesh, what I was feeling in my spirit, and I didn't know how to handle it. And I sit there and I was like, okay, Lord, what do you want? No, do the other file. But then I was like, Lord, but the other file I won't be able to finish. This one I will. I'm like, okay, whatever. Starting to do the other file, the other company. I'm an auditor, so I have to audit stuff. And I start to do it, and the thing, it starts to flow like this. And I get this, and I'm just like, yes, I'm enjoying my work, and this is really nice, and this is awesome. And it happens 2 days later, file A that I thought I would finish, there were adjustments that I had to go through, and I would have had to do everything over. And I was just like, God, thank you. Thank you for frustrating me in such a sense that I know I was walking outside of your will. But now I know that if this happens to me again, then I'll be like, okay, God, now I need to be quiet. Now I need to sit still and listen to you. What do you want me to do, actually? And it's in the small thing. It's not like a massive decision. It's not like a massive thing that I'm doing to me, but God has already written it in his will that I actually should be doing the other one. And it was so amazing to see. And I even saw it. It's so amazing that when you get married and you're in a relationship with fiance and the intention of getting married, that God works with you often in the same thing. And Yakumin is studying like a gazillion subjects at the same time, and she's writing next week, starting this week. And there's two subjects that she also gets frustrated with in this sense. And she doesn't get the work in her mind, and it doesn't want to work. And I'm just like, that's what's happening to me at work. And trying to figure this thing out. And okay, at the end of the day, a new roster comes out. Those two subjects that would have been in the beginning got shifted to the end. And God was just like, you don't have to learn this now. You don't have to study this now. It's going to be, you can study it later, but there's something else that you want to do. And it's not on a very small scale. It's a personal scale. And it's awesome because he wants to be part of every day. Actually, we should be part of him every day and not him part of us every day. And I started to look at my thought pattern. And I wrote a few things down. I manipulate myself with others' emotions. I take past experiences. I look at the natural. What I hear, what I see, and what I perceive is what I take into account when I make my decision. And then I don't consult God. And if I start to discern that this is actually not from him, then I start to battle with him. But Lord, in the natural, this and this and this and this should happen. And this and this and this. And that's how I did it last time. That's how you said I should do it last time. But now he gives another word. And now you're like, no, but Lord, this can't be. Then we battle for 2 days, which you actually don't have to. What I found is when you come to him with a blank page, and that's that be still and know that I'm God. Blank page, disregarding emotions, yours as well as others, which means fear of man, which means you think you can hurt someone, that's why you're making a wrong decision. You disregard what you hear, you disregard what you see in the natural, you disregard what you feel, and you come to him and you say, Lord, what do I need to do? And when you have that word, don't try and figure it out. Just take it back to God. If he wants to say something additional to that, he will. If he doesn't, then you do only that. You focus only on that, and you will see how the natural makes way for God's purpose to be done. It is amazing to see. There's actually another testimony I want to tell you. So we know God's will is sovereign, and my fiance has been called to become a teacher. And it's been a hell of a year. Like, really, it's been a tough year. But it's been so good because we've learned so much keys and so much things. And she went to a marketing lecture after the Holy Spirit convicted her in the morning to go to UNAM. And so obviously it's from the Holy Spirit. She first battles whether she wants to go or doesn't want to go, and then she went. And the marketing guy is never usually there. UNAM's administration is a bit poor. but God is sovereign. And she comes to him and they have a conversation and he says to her, no, I've already finished marking your papers, so just take out your papers and you can see your mark. And she says, no, she didn't write well. She doesn't want to look at the papers. And she'll rather look at it at home. And she words were actually, I'd rather cry at home than in front of you. And then she didn't do that well. She didn't pass the assignment and she didn't pass her test. This is what I love about God. He's like, no, 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 you've passed plus 10%, plus 15%, and she passes. And it's amazing. God said she will become a teacher. God says she will become a teacher, so that will happen. It doesn't care what the lecturers say. It doesn't care what natural laws apply. God's will is sovereign. It will happen. And that's amazing. And I've seen it so many times that when you hold on to the word of God, hell or high water can come. You will prevail in the natural. I know God said to me, my fiance is my wife, that Yakumin is my wife. And we've gone through hell of a time. And if you don't have that word, it's very easy to say, oh, maybe it's not God's will. Or maybe we shouldn't get married. But I can't say that if I have God's word. That's what I hold on to. So when in that situation where you have been disobedient or where you know that there's something wrong between you and God, go to him. Fight for him. No one can give you a formula. No one can give you 10 steps of how to become a better Christian or a better life within that situation. JP shared with me in cell, when revival breaks out, it never goes to the next generation that they've seen in history. Why? Because at some point, they want to apply what the Holy Spirit has done constantly over the years. And that's not how God works. It can't be put in a box. It can't be put in a formula. There's a specific strategy every time for each situation. You can't apply what he said yesterday because then you're taking a formula and applying it. You know why he designed it that way? It's because he's relationally inclined. If you had a formula to apply every time, would you consult God? No, because you have a formula that works. He knows this, and he wants to be relationally in tune with us. He wants us to inquire from him. In Deuteronomy, just before they had to enter into the land, this is the last part I'm going to read you. Now Israel, Deuteronomy 4, you can actually read the whole 4. It's amazing. And this is where the Holy Spirit gave me a prophetic word for everyone here this morning. And I'm going to share it with you now. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And I believe that we are going to be sent out, I'm not talking about the church as shofar, but as individuals, into Windhoek, into Namibia. We have a calling on our lives to preach the gospel and to be obedient to God's will, to make disciples, but obviously his will, his way, and relationally inclined to him. And he sends us out. And here it says, let us listen to him. Let us listen to his will. Let us inquire from him. He says, keep my judgments. Keep my commandments. And I believe it's a prophetic word for every one of us. It's to know when we come up with these situations that it's difficult, it's rough, it's tough, that we would show people that God's will is sovereign, that we would show people that when we follow him and his voice, that we overcome this world. And they would ask us, why? And you would say, because I'm following God's will. Following his voice, and I have honest relationship with him. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 to 6. Surely I have taught you the statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear at these, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Obedience to God's will showed the other nations that this is a God you don't contend with. Deuteronomy 4, verse 25 to 31. When you beget children and grandchildren have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hand, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor smell, nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. There we see again Moses telling them, if you're going to be disobedient, there will be a place where you will go into the into a place where the natural comes against you. And that is when you will seek God. So when that comes up, don't let it prolong. Don't push through your indicators. Rather ask God and go to him. Deuteronomy 4, verse 37 to 40. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. It's not your fight. But if you walk in obedience, God has already gone before you. His will has already been established. So if you're in his will, that will has already been established. So he's already gone before you. He's already overcome that part. I just want you to understand, this does not mean you won't go through trying times. Because we're not Jesus. So there will be times where we're in a situation where Job was in, to become like Jesus. We are not perfectly like Jesus, obedient. So there will be times where we are disobedient. But we now have indicators if we don't hear in our spirit to go back to him. 39, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. There is a responsibility that resides with us. We need to ask God, what is our responsibility in a situation? What is the things that we need to be obedient to? What is the things he's doing? We don't heal people, but we lay hands on people. There you can see there's a partnership. We can't just say, that's what I like to do. No, I'm standing in faith. You can't just say that. God will give you an instruction, and after you've done the instruction, you stand in faith. Obedience and faith, you can't separate the one from the other. Let us quickly stand. Just want everyone to close their eyes. Holy God, thank you that you have given us your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead us into all truth. And Lord, that this is one of those truths that you help us with, Lord, because we know we are human. We know we so often miss it, so often get it wrong. Lord, I pray that this will be embedded in our spirit, that we would seek your will and we would seek your heart, and that this is what you desire. If we love you, we will obey your commandments. If we want to get to know you, we will pursue your heart in prayer, in honest prayer, and seeking the scriptures of who you are. Lord, I pray against anyone here that wants to figure out your voice, because it's not in figuring out God's voice that we will be able to hear him. It's being still before him and honestly sharing our hearts, praising him, and repenting of what we have done. God, I repent. And Lord, I ask you to forgive our sins, our disobedience. And Lord, incline our spirits, incline our hearts, incline our eyes, our ears, our mindset to just know when you want to speak to us, to identify those times and to intimately spend time with you then, so that we can know what your word is, so that we can follow and focus only on your word. Lord, your will is sovereign and we desire it. We want it in our lives. Lord, our hearts and everything that we do in our workplace, if it is to make a decision to go somewhere, whatever, Lord, that it would be birthed from a place of intimacy with you, a place of inquiring like David inquired before he attacked every time. Lord, vest that, put that in our spirit. Father God, please anoint everyone here. Everyone has hearts to want to seek your will in everything that they do, and to leave those things that are not from you. And Lord, they won't rationalize it naturally. No, but this can't be. No, that they will just follow what you say. If there's anyone here this morning that you would like prayer for this, or that you would want ministry for this, or have questions, I will be here afterwards and I'll definitely sit with you and pray for you. And if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, and this is very foreign, every eye closed, I don't want people to be put to shame. If you're here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you would want this intimacy, this walking with God, or you have backslidden, if you're here and you want to make a commitment to God, I'm also going to be here afterwards. Because I want to explain to you that it's not about you raising your hand or coming to the front that brings salvation. It's about you dying to yourself. It's about you giving up your will and accepting the will of Christ. And I will be here afterwards. And I will spend time with you and I will tell you what this means, the decision that you need to make. Because I don't want to be a church that just quickly do an altar call and then we pray a prayer and then we go out. You need to understand what this commitment is. And if you've made the commitment, we need to pray and ask God what has happened previously so that it doesn't happen again. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there will be coffee at the back. And I don't know, there's always a sweet thing. And if you want to fellowship, have fellowship. Don't just run away. Thanks everyone. Have a blessed Sunday.